look particularly well rested, it's because I just got back from a 2-week vacation. So, thank you. I knew that you were my people. I knew that a room full of busy women would really understand the value of a 2-week vacation. So, my husband and I, we had a work trip in Phoenix, and we brought our 2 kids with us. We have 2 daughters. They're 6 and 9. I had to think about that, if that was true. Yes, they're 6 and 9. We brought them with us to Phoenix for a work trip, and then we went from Phoenix to Mexico for a strictly for fun vacation. We had a great time. But while I was gone, I was watching this National Geographic documentary about elephants. So if that's any indication of the kind of quality TV on hotel TVs nowadays, I learned a lot about elephants. And one of the things that I found interesting is that they actually don't have very many natural predators. So they're, number one, they're huge. And number two, they travel and they live in herds. And so not a whole lot of animals will attack them. However, a pack of lions or a pack of hyenas will attack an infant elephant if it's by itself. So they're safe in numbers, but they're vulnerable in isolation. And that kind of checks out to me because after a 2-week vacation with my kids, I can tell you that they tend to wander off. In a 24-hour period, my youngest daughter, her name is Evelyn, she's 6, she was playing with one of her friends, and then she looked up, she couldn't see me, and she started panicking. Then, maybe 10 minutes later, I sent her off to go get ice cream at an ice cream stand. 10 feet away, I could see her the whole time. And after she got her ice cream, she was so preoccupied by licking the ice cream to make sure that it was staying on her cone as it was melting that she walked away in the complete opposite direction of me. And then a little bit later, I escorted her to the bathroom, and while I was drying off my hands, she skipped really happily out of the bathroom, you guessed it, opposite direction from where we were going. So at one point, I was walking through the resort, and I had a hand on the top of each of my kids' head, and I was just guiding them like Atari controllers, because I could not trust them not to wander off, right? Because kids do, they just wander off into isolation. But I don't think that that is necessarily a problem that's unique to kids. I think that we do it too, right? And even in a relationship to one another, I mean, my kids, they are each other's biggest protectors, their best friends, but it does not take very much for them to be playing really peacefully together, and then 30 seconds later, it's fine, I'm not gonna play with you anymore, right? Because we wander off into isolation. We drift into being alone. This is something that I think it's not just kids, but it's everybody. So while I was on vacation, I saw some friends here at the pool. There were a group of friends that they were planning a mutual friend's divorce. But the thing is that I don't think their mutual friend wanted to be divorced. I think she probably would have said that she ran into some challenges, but the next natural step was independence. It was separation, it was isolation, because it's easy. We just drift into it whenever things get hard. We wander into isolation. Or there was another group of ladies on the other side of me, and they were planning when they were gonna cut off their another friend because they suspected them of gossip. They were talking about them, and enough was enough. And so rather than working it out, the next step was isolation, was separation, independence, right? I'm not saying that boundaries are bad. I don't know the details of these situations, right? I was trying to drink my water and mind my business, I really was. But I'm just wondering if maybe too easily and too often we wander into isolation. If we're just giving each other the grown-up version of, fine, I'm not going to play with you anymore. Are we wandering away from the herd? Are we drifting into isolation and putting ourselves at risk by doing that? Do we choose independence because I think it just sometimes seems easier to do life alone, right? I do that. Maybe you do that. I don't know. Sometimes I don't want to burden anybody else, so I just say, you know what, I'm going to handle this problem on my own. Or I get bogged down by the mental load of organizing all the people and all their needs, and I just put my head down in tunnel vision, and then whenever I look up, I've completely isolated myself. Or I get overwhelmed by the pressure that I put on myself or the expectations that I suspect that other people have put on me, and so I just wander into isolation. I pull away slowly from the herd because it just seems less complicated to do life alone sometimes. And I don't think that that's a challenge that's unique to us. I mean, I can imagine that would have been true for the Colossians too. They had brand new believers, right? They had pressure to compromise their faith one direction or another. They're adding new people into their community of faith from all different kinds of beliefs and backgrounds. And like Jenna taught last week, there was this push and pull of power dynamics that were common in their culture. And where there is mankind, there are messes. I can imagine they must have felt the same temptation to drift into isolation. I imagine that there were times it just felt easier to wander away from the herd and say, hey, my faith is personal. But when I look at the Bible, I'm not so sure that's actually a real option. So before we jump into the text itself, I do want to be clear about what it is and what it isn't saying, because I think it's important to point out that in this section, Paul is teaching his last instructions, and he's giving final greetings, but he's wrapping up his letter, so I'm not so sure that he's intending to teach something. I think there can be a temptation sometimes to read ourselves into the text, right? So we might read something like, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities, and then we wonder, does that mean that God's going to send me a messenger that's going to tell me all about the activity that he's doing in my life? And like Jenna said last week, our job is to find out what the author's intended meaning was for his original audience. So, I mean, we can ask Paul when we meet him, but I think he's going to say that there was a man named Tychicus that he sent to the Colossians to tell about his activity. Sometimes we overcomplicate it when we read ourselves into the text. And with that being said, there's also a temptation to just skip over opening and closing greetings to letters, and that would be a mistake too, because there's actually so much richness in there for us to see, and we don't want to miss out on that either. So we're going to keep both of these things in mind today. We're going to take a look at the text, not necessarily looking for what Paul is teaching specifically, but we're not going to ignore what's there either. We're going to be good noticers of the Bible. So we're going to pay close attention to any patterns that we see or examples of larger truths that are there. So as Paul concludes his letter, after he's just talked about putting on the new self and being a completely new kind of household, now we're going to look at this section where we see examples of how to be a new community. Because there seem to be two things that are not really options if we're going to be a Christian community. One, there's no room to stay isolated. And two, there's no room to stay unchanged. Because as a community in Christ, we are together and we're transformed. That's the main thing that I hope you leave from here tonight knowing. But it's easier said than done, right? Because isolation is easy. We drift into it. And unity is hard. That's what requires really hard work. And so the question is, how and why do we fight for community? So let's look to the text. Starting in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, say, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So as Paul gives his last instructions to the Colossians, he gives them a role to play. He tells them to watch and pray, both for themselves and for him. But notice what he asks them to pray for. I don't know about you, but whenever I get to this section and I remember Paul's in prison, and then he asks for a door to be open, my mind kind of assumes he's going to ask for the door of the prison to be open, or the door to his freedom to be open. But he doesn't. He asked them to pray that God would open a door for the word that the gospel may go forth. That is incredible. And that's a great picture of what it looks like to be made new, to put on the new self. Because for Paul, he was far more concerned with the good news of the gospel going forth than he was his own personal freedom. He had a role to play in sharing the gospel. But he wasn't in it alone. It wasn't all on him either. The Colossians had just as important of a role to play too, to watch and to pray. Because in Christ, we're together and we're transformed and we have a new role. So back to the elephants for a second, okay? By far, one of the most fascinating things that I learned about elephants in this documentary was the way that they give birth. And so you may have heard about this because there was a story about it that circulated on social media a couple of years ago. But this is how it happens. So, obviously, as you can imagine, an elephant is most vulnerable when she's about to give birth to a baby. Both she's vulnerable and the infant elephant is vulnerable. right? And so what happens is all of the other elephants in the tribe, the other female elephants, they will come and they surround her as she's giving birth. They put her, their back to the new mom, and they face out to watch and protect her from predators. They, even the little ones, they fill those gaps at the bottom so that she can't even be seen. Then, as soon as she's delivered the baby, all of the elephants that are encircling her, they kick up dust, and they cover up the baby with dirt and dust to cover up the scent of blood from any predator that might be ready to attack. And then, as they wait for the newborn to stand up for the first time on its own, they sound their trunks and they celebrate, they rejoice, a new life being added into their herd. Is that not the most beautiful picture of the church? Right? Sometimes we are the vulnerable one. We need our brothers and sisters to stand around us and protect us. And sometimes we're the ones who are surrounding them. We keep watch and we pray. We bear with one another. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice when new life joins the herd. Sometimes we spot a predator and we say, hey, sister, that work husband thing that you have going on, it looks like you may be going down a dangerous road. Or, hey, that unforgiveness that you have, I know that it's hard, but it's turning into bitterness, and I don't want to see it weigh you down. Sometimes our role is to kick up dust, and so we offer real practical help to those who need it. We put our money where our mouth is. We show up to serve and to give and to do really practical things to those who need it, because it's a lifeline for those who are in need, instead of just offering empty thoughts and prayers. Sometimes you're the one sharing the gospel and you're inviting new life into the herd. And sometimes you're the discipler. You're teaching the newer, younger ones, hey, this is how we circle up. But we all have a role to play. And maybe more accurately, throughout the Christian life, you're going to play all of the roles. But what we can't do is stay alone. What we can't do is stay unchanged. Because spiritual growth and maturity only happens really fully in community. We need each other to see what we can't, to call each other out on our blind spots, because that's how we're going to be transformed into more accurate reflections of Christ. There is strength in numbers. There is protection in the herd. But there's also the reputation of the herd. So let's keep going. Verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So here's another reason we need to fight against the urge of wandering into isolation. Because we, as individuals and corporately, as a community, we have a reputation to consider. In Christ, we are together and we're transformed and we have a new reputation. Listen, our conduct is our testimony to a watching world. And that's true whether we want to acknowledge it or not. The way that we act and the way that we speak, it's a representation of what those who belong to the kingdom of God are like. And so we got to be aware that there is a communal reputation to consider. So here Paul is saying, others are watching. So walk in wisdom. Speak graciously, seasoned with salt. Be different on purpose, but in the best kind of way. If that trips your memory to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, it's because it's supposed to. So in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So you're supposed to be different on purpose. You're supposed to stand out. But stand out in all the best ways, not because you have a point to prove about a politician or a mask or whatever the next thing is that we're supposed to be passionate about and have an opinion about. Stand out because you walk wisely among a foolish people. Stand out because you speak graciously among cruel tongues. Be the woman that others look at and say, I don't know what it is about her, but I was at the grocery store and she had her kids with her and she didn't know that I was watching, but she was patient with them. And even though she was in a rush, she took a moment to see me, to acknowledge me. And now that I think about it, I don't know that I've ever heard her complain about her husband. She just supports him. She respects him. Be that person so that when others ask, what is it with you? How are you so gracious? You can just say, oh, I am just one of a herd of many. And let me tell you about the grace that we've received. In Christ, we are together and we're transformed and we have a new reputation. And it matters. So in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So not only will the watching world know that we are Jesus followers by our love, but guess what? We actively participate in defeating the enemy when we live this way. So my favorite verse in the Bible is Revelation 12:11, and it says that the enemy is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Our conduct is our testimony to a watching world. We attract others to the gospel, not when we hide in a holy huddle, but when we walk in wisdom among them, when we speak graciously, when we show and tell them what the gospel has done for us and what it's doing through us, when we live as examples of people who are together and transformed. But then things get tricky, because if we're doing this well, then the outsiders become insiders, right? So let's keep going. Verses 7 through 18, here Paul's going to give his final greetings, and I'm going to read through this whole section, but then I'm going to circle back in a couple places so that we can take a closer look, okay? So here we go. The last final verses of Colossians say this. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And there, Paul ends his letter. And there's a bunch of names, which hopefully you got to dig into a little bit in your homework this week. And since we don't have time to go through all of them, there's just a few that I want to take a moment to notice, because I think they're going to help us see that in Christ, we are together and we're transformed in our relationships. So first, we need to keep in mind that the writing and delivering of these letters was not an easy thing. It's not like sending an email that you can star as important and then go back to later, right? These were precious to them. And they were read aloud to the whole church corporately, and then they were shared and exchanged with other nearby churches, and they were delivered by hand. And there were multiple letters that were being delivered at the same time. So here, Tychicus is the messenger, along with a guy named Onesimus. And so scholars think that these men had at least three letters. This letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Ephesians, and a letter to an individual named Philemon. And so I want to point out something about the names mentioned. In your homework, you were asked to compare Epaphras and Onesimus. They're the only two men in this section that are connected by the phrase, one of you. And so they're a part of this Colossian church body, and they're going to be expected to do life together, not just these two men together, but to do life with all of the Colossians. So we've talked about Epaphras before, right? According to the text, he's the one who led these Colossians to faith. He's the one who shared the gospel with them. And he's very well thought of. He's really highly esteemed. It says that he struggles on their behalf in prayer, and that he's worked hard for them for the sake of their faith. And then there's Onesimus. And he's also spoken of really positively, right? He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful servant. And he's also the main subject of the book of Philemon. And there we can learn a little bit more about him. We learn that he came to faith through Paul, and he's very, very near and dear to Paul. In fact, in that letter, when Paul says that he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he says that he's sending his very heart. But here's the thing. Onesimus is a fugitive. He's a criminal. He's a bondservant who belonged to Philemon. And from what scholars can gather, he likely stole something valuable from Philemon, and then he sold it to buy his passage to run away. And then he ended up in prison, where he met Paul, who shared the gospel with him, and he became a Jesus follower. And so in these letters, he has equal standing with the leaders of the church. That is a crazy, awesome story. In my opinion, it's one of the most underrated books in the New Testament. I love it. And it's conveniently located in your scripture journal, so if you're looking for something to study after this, 10 out of 10, do recommend. It's fantastic. But here's why I pointed out. Because this is exactly an example of how in Christ we are together and transformed in our relationships. Because this is messy. It is hard. And we're called to do it. I think sometimes we think that just because God has called us to do something, it's going to be easy. But that is not the case. But we're also never called to do something by our own strength. The Colossians would have known that Onesimus was a fugitive, because Philemon was not just his master. He was a rich man, and his house happened to be the host home for the Colossian church. So they would have been very well aware of the situation. So I can imagine Onesimus showing up to his old crime scene with shaking hands, and he walks up to the man who has every legal right to have him put to death for his crimes. And he hands him a letter that pleads for his freedom. It asks Philemon to welcome him not as a bondservant, but as a brother. That's what the gospel does. It asks us to reconcile with even the least deserving among us, because we were once the least deserving, but in Christ we've been reconciled to God. It asks us to receive those sinners, those outsiders, into the herd, not as lesser members, but as brothers and sisters of equal standing, because we were once fugitives, hopelessly running from the mess that we made, but in Christ we are no longer guilty. We wear the holiness of Jesus. And he stood between us and God and said, whatever debt they owe, charge it to my account. I will pay it. To be in Christian community on this side of eternity is to be in constant reconciliation. Because that's what's required of a community of people who are together and transformed. And that's why we have to fight against the urge to isolate and be indifferent. Because Christ did not come only to redeem you as individuals. He came to present the church before God as his perfect, unified bride. There is no church of one in the Bible. There is no option to stay alone. There is no option to stay the same. In Christ, we are together and we're transformed. So there's no option to skip the whole church things or distance ourselves because my faith is personal. There is only one true church. And she is so unified with Christ that when Paul, the author of our letter, was persecuting and killing Christians, and he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he asked Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" So to ignore the church is to ignore Christ. To be dismissive of the church is to be dismissive of Christ. To drift into isolation and call it personal faith is to refuse the good gift of a family that God chose for you and that Christ died to give you. But to embrace the church is to embrace Christ. To love the church is to love Christ. And to participate in the church as fully devoted followers of Christ is to actively participate in ushering in the new creation here and now. Because you weren't just saved from the domain of darkness. You were saved into the kingdom of God. And Christ died to bring us together in unity and transform us into his perfect, blemish-free bride so that we can enjoy him forever. So before we go and wrap up our whole study, I don't want it to end in this big abstract idea that kind of sounds good in theory. I want it to be something that we can actually do. So how do we resist the urge to isolate and instead embrace this spiritual maturity in community with each other? We have to put ourselves in position to experience real Christian community. We have to grow together. And there's a lot of ways that we can do that. Some of them are formal and organized, and some of them are organic and creative, and I think it's best that we embrace both. So you can get in a small group. And I don't mention this for the sole purpose of like strengthening church programs. I say it because I am an example of someone whose life has been changed in small group. When I first started attending Clear Creek, my husband and I, we went to the Egret Bay campus, which in our house we lovingly refer to as the mothership. And while we were there, we were like, this is a huge campus. But as soon as we got involved in a small group and in serving, it sort of shrunk this big place into people that we knew and that knew us, and they gave us a safe place to ask questions of our faith and wrestle with it, and they welcomed us no matter what, and it sort of gave us a people to know. And now I attend the East 96 campus, and small group continues to be that for me. It continues to give me real relationships with people that I wouldn't really have the opportunity to connect with otherwise, and we keep each other accountable. And we challenge each other's perspectives. And they show me my blind spots in gentleness and patience and love and grace. And maybe most importantly, we encourage each other to persevere in the faith until Christ returns. And maybe for some, growing together might look like learning about God and community. And so maybe the next step for you is to take a class. Learn how to study the Bible. I might be biased, but that's my favorite class that we offer. Or maybe you can get a good grasp of church doctrine and take systematic theology. Or if you're just, like, exploring faith, then take Starting Point. Join others in the same place as you and ask good questions together and see what the Bible says about them. And maybe if those official channels seem a little intimidating, then ask a woman here tonight who's been walking with the Lord for a while for a coffee date. We want this women's ministry at Clear Creek to be a catalyst for real relationships and deep discipleship. So go and seek out those things with real Jesus-loving women in your community. But whatever you do, do it together and be transformed. So word on the street is that we have some desserts out there tonight. And I'm excited about that. But before we dismiss, I want you to get out the card. Did you get it yet? Okay. So on that card are some next steps. And so I want to just take a couple minutes before we end tonight for us to purposely, intentionally sit with God in prayer and ask him to lead us into a deeper relationship with him by taking a next step. And so maybe that's joining a small group or taking a class or inviting somebody out on a coffee date. Or it could be maybe like committing to a regular routine of prayer. Or maybe that could be using the bread bookmark to spend time in the Word. Whatever it is, just take a couple of minutes to pray about that. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to pray by yourself and ask God to lead you in that way, and then I'll wrap us up with prayer. Okay, so will you bow with me? Father, you are so good, so much better than we deserve. God, I just thank you so much for showing up in this place these last 8 weeks. I pray that as we go from here tonight, that your spirit would just lead each woman in this room into a next step to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with you. God, I pray that you would put the desire in each heart in this room for unity. I pray that you would just bring us together, not only closer to you, but closer to each other. I pray that you would just make known to us our role, that you would just transform us, make us aware of the reputation that we live with as we walk in the world as Christ followers. I pray that you would give us the strength to reconcile even the hardest relationships to reconcile. I pray that we would glorify you when we do these things, and then we would go from here with a new, robust relationship with you, that we just can't get enough of you or your word. I pray that our love for you would be contagious, and I pray that you would just show each woman in this room how much you love her. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before we go have some dessert, I want to let you know a couple of things. So, you have those cards. I want you to, even if you need to take a couple more minutes in here to think about that, that's totally fine. But I want you to think about what your next step might be. And there are going to be some volunteers out by the coffee corner thing. And so if you want to talk with someone about what that step is, if you want to get more information about classes or group or whatever your next step is, you can talk with somebody about that. And there's also going to be a survey out there. So we have had so much fun, and I hope that you have found this summer beneficial. And we really, really, really want to hear back from you. We want to know all of the things that worked and how we can improve. And so if you would take a moment to fill out that survey, there's a paper copy, or it's also going to be emailed to you, just like the homework. So you can either take the hard copy tonight, or it's also going to be emailed to you tomorrow, I think. And so we would love to hear back from you in those ways. But before we go eat dessert, I want to leave you with the final sentence from that elephant documentary that rocked my world, okay? So the narrator was speaking about that newborn elephant on her first 24 hours of life, and this is what they said. She's already learned to keep going no matter what. She's learned their strength in numbers, and she's learned that family is her fortress. So as we go together in faith, let's be the tribe that encourages one another to continue in the faith no matter what. That there is strength in community, and that family is our fortress until Christ returns for all of us. So it's been such a privilege to study with you this summer. We'll see you in a few minutes.